John left off last week, I think, talking about Moses just continuing to speak certain words to Israel, okay? And the words that he kept speaking were words of discipleship about the importance of passing on your faith to one another. And he says to the people, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and to come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. So they're there at the Jordan River. They're coming up close to it. Moses goes up on a mountain where he can oversee the river valley. Imagine going up on the mountain of Barger Hill. Say, you're not going to get to go over in Ohio. That might be the first time anybody compared Ohio to the Promised Land. I don't know. That's a little Buckeye shot there. So you're up on the hill and you look out. He says, you're not going to get to go over. Now, you remember why Moses wasn't allowed to go over? Really, he did one thing. In a position of leadership, though, a lot of times when you're in a position of leadership, you do one thing and somebody else could do it. It's not a big deal. You're in a position of leadership, it just raises the bar. And the higher the level of leadership, the higher the bar. And all Moses did is instead of speaking to the rock and telling the water to go forth, he struck it once, then twice. God told him to speak. And we look at that, and I even say a comment like, well, that's all that he did. Listen to what I'm about to say. When you're a pastor and you don't do what God tells you to do, that's not all that they did. Do you hear what I'm saying? When you're supposed to live a life that's above reproach, and you do something that just flat out against what God told you to do, it doesn't matter what it was to do. If God says move a half foot to the left and you move 2 inches to the left, and you knew that you moved 2 inches to the left, you directly disobey something God told you to do. That's all you need. Do you understand that? I'm not saying you can't ever sin like pastors don't sin. I'm just saying direct violation of something God directly tells you to do. You can look at what the Bible says and say, well, I'm not going to do that. That's it. You can't follow that pastor anymore. Now, God allowed him to remain in that position, but he wasn't going to allow him to take them to the next level. So this is what God said. The Lord God, your God himself, will go over before you. Now, this is what I love. Who is God setting up to be his successor, Moses' successor, to go into the promised land? Joshua, right? But watch what he says here. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He doesn't say Joshua's going to do this. God says, Moses, listen, I'm going to go on before you, and I'm going to destroy the nations so that you, your people, and Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. What does he mean? At your leadership, based on what all you've done thus far, Moses, I'm going to keep on going before you and keep accomplishing what you've been setting up with these people for the last 40 years. You don't need to worry about it, because if you're focused on what Joshua's going to do, you're right. He's going to fail. But it's not Joshua that's going before you. I, the Lord your God, am going before you. And that's why he says, as the Lord has spoken. This is God's word speaking here. Therefore, he says in verse 6, be strong and courageous, Moses speaking to the people. Do not fear or do not be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Moses is going to die. He's going to leave them. He's going to forsake them. People you love are going to die. They're going to forsake you. They're going to leave you. Sometimes even when they don't die, they're going to leave you. They're going to forsake you. There are going to be people that you love, that you trust, that you would do anything for. They will leave you and they will forsake you. Why? Because they're human beings and we are flawed. We will sin. And sometimes the Lord just calls people other places. But let me tell you what, that will never be true between you and Jesus. Even when you are faithless to him, he will be faithful to you. Man, that's good news of the gospel. And so then Moses summons Joshua and said to him in sight of all of Israel, be strong and courageous. This is the time for you to hunker down and be strong. Stand up like men and have courage. You can only show courage when there's an opportunity to fear. I'll say that again. You can only show courage when there is an opportunity to fear. Be encouraged. For you, Joshua, shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. Now, I will say this. I don't want to become like a business meeting, but just to inform the congregation, what is the process next? Well, our Constitution lines it out. And I'll be honest with you, we haven't had to talk a whole lot about a Constitution forever because it's just, when it comes to leadership, well, the shepherds will take care of it. But when it comes to forming a committee, there's a process we go by, and the nominating committee that has been elected by the officers and some directly by the church will sit down and they will appoint seven people to look for the next lead pastor who will ultimately oversee this campus and the Huntington Community Campus under our Constitution. That'll be their job. And whether or not the person in that role constitutionally, the shepherds here will have some kind of relationship with the church at First Baptist Ashland, that's different than us in HCC. What role they'll play over there, that'll be between Ashland shepherds and the shepherds here and what role they feel called to play. Mikey said right now, as he is pastoring over there, he's considered campus minister, that his full intention is to stay involved with us. And that Ashland has said that as well. Whether or not I'm here, that doesn't matter to them, okay? But I will tell you this, in the interim, we've already said that the person I'm handing it off to, kind of a pseudo quasi Joshua in the meantime, because he's interim, is John Estes. And I think he's going to do a good job, and I think the Lord's dropped him here in our laps for such a time as this. I truly believe in him. Now, I'm not saying that this is going to happen to him, but back in 2004, that happened to me, and I've been preaching in the interim ever since, all right? You never even voted on me. It's just like you got stuck. This is just what it was. They disbanded the search committee, and then that was it. They just said, well, I told them, I said, I'll preach in the interim, and they said, okay, and they just left me preaching in the interim, okay? I don't know if that's constitutional or not, though. But this is what you got to remind. Listen, it doesn't matter who's in the pulpit. Ultimately, it doesn't matter, and here's why. It is the Lord who goes before you. It is Yahweh, it is Jehovah, it is the God, this is the word that was introduced back in Exodus chapter 3. I am that I am goes before you. The God, great song choice today, the God who was and is to come, he's all three of those things at the same time because this God exists outside of the concept of time. He's already in your future. That's how Jesus could die for all of your sins on the cross back 2,000 years ago because he already existed and knew what he was dying for 2,000 years in the future. Does that blow your mind or what? While he was on that cross, he knew the sins that Jack Ferguson would sin some 1,900 years later. Do you like how I got that in there, 1,900 years, Jack, instead of 2,000? Jack doesn't sin as much as he used to. Is that true, Jack? Yeah, okay. So this is what he says, man. The Lord, the God who exists, will be with you. He will not, he reiterates, he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. That's not going to happen, First Baptist Canova. So therefore, do not fear or be dismayed. Don't worry about it. And so then what he turns to do, as he's communicating this, listen, don't worry about who's in the office of leadership. Just remember who's on the throne in heaven. And if you can remember that, no matter what goes on in your life, everybody's going to panic. Like, one day it looks like Bernie's going to be the next president and socialist stuff's going to go in, and policies are going to go in, and stock market goes down, and then Joe Biden wins, and he's not going to be as horrible as the stock market. Then it goes up, and then there's this virus going around, and it goes down, and then they're like, well, it doesn't look like it's going to be. Then it goes, and then they're like, there's five more cases. I mean, listen, that is the human condition. Nothing but fear. Looking for something to hold on to hope in. Do not fear. Do not be displayed. Listen, it doesn't matter who's going to end up in the White House ultimately, because God's always going to be in the throne. Just remember that this year when you're taking the panic attacks watching your Fox News, okay? That's their job, is to create fear in you so you'll watch the broadcast tomorrow. And all the Republicans in here say, well, what about CNN? They're fake news too. Yes, they are, okay? They're all fake news. They're just telling you what they need to tell you so you will stay scared and glued to their television. You got to remember that when you're watching this stuff. Inciting fear. Listen to me. The prince of the power of the air, as the Bible refers to him, that is the devil's number one job, is to incite fear among God's people. So if you're feeling any fear this week over anything, let me tell you what, right now, that is not from the Lord. Because what the Lord is telling you this morning is he will not leave you, he will not forsake you, therefore be strong and courageous. Show some backbone. Get up, get on. I like how Paul says it, gird your loins. You wouldn't think you could say that in church, but it's right there in Scripture. Kids are whispering, what's a loin? Thought about that after church. All right. So we go to chapter 33. Then Moses, man, he does what good dads do. He moves on and he gives a blessing to the people of Israel, and he goes by the tribes. And he just goes down, and I could have gone through each tribe and explained all the blessings and how that worked out. But this is ultimately what a blessing is this is what I pray that God will make true for your life. This is my prayer. It's not necessarily a prophecy per se, but it's just, man, this is my prayer. This is what I hope for you. And so I want to give this as a takeaway of the day before I go any further. As he stands up, I'm just going to take a moment this morning. And just whatever you do, don't cry during any of this, because then I'll cry and then it'll just be a mess, okay? But I'm going to give you a blessing, just different areas, groups of the church. But before I do that, I want to give you a takeaway of the day. Here's the takeaway of the day. This blessing that he gives, to tell people how much you appreciate them and to bless them, say, here's what I want God to make true for you. Here's your takeaway of the day, every one of you. And I want you to apply this. A lot of times we talk about takeaways of the day on Sunday night, and people will just give me a general. But then I say, well, specifically, how are you going to do that? And they're like, because what we can do so many times is we can come to church and we get these general principles, but we don't specifically apply them to our lives. You follow what I'm saying? You'll sit here and amen, nod your head like it's a good thing to do, but you don't go out and change. So this is the behavior change, or behavior at least addition, that I want you to add today as a result of this sermon when you leave this place. I want you to give a blessing today before you go to bed to someone you care about, you love. I want you to think about it right now. I'm going to give a good word, a blessing. Here is what I want to see be true of your life in the near future. Here's what I want to bless you right now. Here is what I pray that God will make true of your life in the near future. Might need to call a kid, a coworker, sometime before you go to bed tonight. I want everybody to think of it. All right? Now, when you know who you're going to bless today before you go to bed, I want you to raise your hand. And I'm going to sit here until everybody raises their hand. Who are you going to bless today before you go to bed? I'm waiting. I still haven't seen every hand. I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to move in Phil Selby's heart. Who you going to bless, Phil? Oh, you're going to bless me. I saw how you blessed me on Facebook. You hit that pinata and you said, let this be Steve Willis's face. That's what he said. He's over there beating a pinata and said, this is Steve Willis. Hopefully you'll give me a better blessing than that. Everybody got one? All right. Okay, you can put your hands down. I think that's everybody. I hope I didn't miss. Okay. So here are 10 blessings that I'm going to give today. I didn't have this. The O'Neill family, I'm going to give you this blessing. I'm going to add it. It's a little bonus. Just you've been a great son. His mother passed away this week. And he was a model to me what a son looks like. So I love you, brother, and thank you for setting the example for the rest of us. Praying for the whole O'Neill family. So, okay. To Ron McClung. Many of you don't, how many of you were here when Ron was here? Raise your hand. Like that's 10% of the congregation. So most of you don't even know who Ron is. But let me tell you something about Ron. If it weren't for Ron McClung, you wouldn't know Steve Willis. Because I would never moved here. He and I were coming out of a tough church situation, which, to be honest with you, the pastor didn't care much about me and my family. And we weren't going to go to a place, and that's why Dee really favored here, is because she knew Ron McClung would care about us and be a pastor to our family. So to Ron McClung, if he's watching today, my prayer is that God will not only continue to bless your ministry at Mount Vernon Baptist Church in Taze Valley, West Virginia, but that he would bless Sharon, who is magnanimous in the way that she left with you here, and your children, and now your grandchildren for years to come. Thank you. If you were a part of the original pit crew when I came here, will you please stand up? I don't know how many we'll have in this service or the next. I've just about killed off all of them. All right. If you remember the original pit crew, some of them are over there making spaghetti this morning. I want to say this about you guys. I can think right now just of Robin talking me out of. I wanted to do a zip line up in the corner with the kids down to the stage at a lock-in. I thought it was a great idea. So, John, don't ever put the zip line in from the... It would have been fun. Kids would have come from everywhere. But I couldn't have asked for a better support system than you guys. My prayer for you is that your adult children take the same interest in discipling teenagers as you did. And I can't thank you enough for being who you are. Thank you, guys. For the first group of shepherds that were here when I was 34 years old. Don't read anything into this, but Jack, will you please stand? I hope they get to watch this online. Almost moved a sermon because some of them are out of town. But these guys, Jack was the chair at the time. They believed in me when I was 34 years old and had no idea what I was doing. They spoke blessings into my life, and they told me I could do this. They kept me accountable. Like the pit crew, they stopped me from doing stupid things and encouraged me to do courageous things. And my prayer for you all is a blanket of protection from the Lord, because I know that the way this works is when one shepherd leaves, wolves tend to want to come in and attack the flock. So I'm not saying that out of fear, but now the shepherds are going to have to be even stronger. So, it's hard for me to put names on this because some of them are, like Raymond's up in the booth working. Linda's done so much administrative work. Tanya, Kelly was a incredible help. I shouldn't even name any names because I'm going to leave people out. But to the incredibly administratively gifted people who have helped me and done so much work behind the scenes, there's so many things that you guys have seen me lead that looked like they were organized. I know disorganized too, but if I wouldn't have had these people, they would just completely fall apart. They were the infrastructure of the church that kept me from messing things up. So my prayer for you all, and you know who you are, is may God continue to bring order to your lives as you brought to mine. And they know just how big a prayer of blessing that is. Okay? I want to say this to the former staff, the staff that aren't here anymore. And I've called a lot of them this week. And this is what I'm telling them, the ones I've got a hold of thus far. Since I started leading here in 2004, we've had a lot of staff here. I've just run the numbers in my mind, and it's somewhere 30, 35. Most left on the best of terms. Some left on good terms. And some, just being honest, it wasn't so great behind closed doors. But let me say this. All the staff that left here, every single one of them, even if they didn't feel like they were getting the best deal or the support that they needed. And this is just something they teach you when you're in seminary. You do not split a church unless it's a matter of heresy. That's what they teach you in seminary. You don't do it. You want to know if there's a pastor who really doesn't have a heart for the Lord and it's really about him? Is when he'll split a church over personal preferences or minor theological issues, tertiary, even secondary tertiary. You do not become a source of division in the body of Christ. And so you leave quietly so as to leave the church in unity. That's what good pastors do. And you know what? Since I've been here in 2004, there are some pastors who absolutely didn't think that the shepherds or the deacons were making the right decisions. But they left the church in unity. And I can name you example after example, and a lot of you wouldn't have even known, and that only speaks to their godliness because you didn't know. Do you understand what I'm saying? I am praising these men this morning because we just prayed about it. We couldn't come to a decision. We couldn't come to, man, how exactly are we, how can two walk together unless they're both agreed on the same direction? We couldn't come to it, but yet they were godly enough to say, for the sake of the unity of the church and the flock of Jesus Christ, of which I've been entrusted as overseer, I'm going to entrust and submit to what the corporate group of elders thinks is best for this church, and I'll just go find a ministry somewhere else. And so for all of our staff, every single one of them, everyone, good, bad, indifferent, every single one of them regard the unity of the body of Christ as more important than their own desires. And my friends, listen, being a part of a Baptist convention and hearing how many egocentric pastors are out there who are, it's all about them and their vision, I can't tell you how blessed I have been over the last 20 years that we have had publicly none of that from our pastors. So I thank them because each of them in their own way, let me tell you what, I love them all. And just calling them and just saying, hey, thank you for especially the one or two or three that didn't necessarily leave in the way they wanted to. Thank you for being as godly as you were. And they thank me for my leadership during the time and just how to walk them through. And some of them even said, man, just looking back, I understand now why you did what you did. So I thank them all because they've been a joy to me. I love each of them, every single one of them and their families, and that was always true at all times. So my prayer for this is that God even used those things to put them in a position to where they could do God's work today. That's how I got with you, is the leaders at one church, by a 3-2 vote, thought it was best for the church for me to slip out and come to here. You ever think about that? The reason I got here was over a 3-2 vote. And I didn't even ask for a vote. I was leaving anyway. And then afterwards, the chair of the deacons came to me and said, I changed my mind. I'd flip my vote. And I said, nope, we're not going to do that. I'm gonna go on. That's how I ended up at Cadova. So what others intended for trouble, God intended for good. Do we see that now? Sometimes you got to look back 5 years to get that. So I pray blessings on the former staff. For the current staff and the shepherds serving here at Cadova, all of you are fantastic. I got to tell you this. I just can't say it enough. Top to bottom, it's the best staff in the state, hands down, in my opinion, not even close. And the unity that we have here is amazing. And the only reason that leaving you isn't more difficult than what it is because I know that we've been building into each other the leadership skills, the leadership development skills, to where this thing can keep right on rolling. So my prayer is that God will sustain you in this time, because all of you are going to have stuff added to your job description that you didn't sign on for, and you're either going to take it or resign. All right, that's how it works. And I know you'll take it because you always have. My prayer is that God will sustain you and your families through this transition, and that your families will be protected from the evil one, because, again, that's what the devil always does. If you are over 60 and willing to admit it, will you please stand up right now? Okay? Over 60 and willing to admit it, please stand up. Okay? Please stand up. Please stand up. All right. I should say over 60, willing to admit it, and still able to stand up. Maybe I should have said, right? Now, you guys stay standing for a minute. I won't leave you up long. I want you to look around at all the people here that are under 42. I'm saying under 42 for a reason. I'll come back to that in a moment. But everybody else sitting around, I want you to look at the people who are standing. And it's not a ton, okay? It's maybe a fifth of our congregation here. If you factor in the children, it's probably less than that. But the ones who were around especially, but this is still true, the ones who were around especially in 2004 when I started leaving, but even in 99 when I was here as a youth pastor, listen to what I want to say about these people, okay? When I came here, there were only 10 to 20 people between the ages of 22 and 42. That's all that was in the sanctuary. Between 22 and 42, only 10 to 20. And now we have over 100, well over 100. Those younger families and those younger people are here, listen, because of these people who are standing right now. You may not even know that the reason you're here is because of the people who are standing right now, but you are here, if you're new to this church, you are here because of the people who are standing right now. Okay? No doubt about it. Listen to what I'm saying. Everyone else has joined, and you wanted to be a part of this church family. Why? Because the people who are standing right now, they allowed me to create an environment where younger people would be more welcome here, which meant it wasn't always going to look, sound the way that their preferences always would have leaned toward. These people who are standing right now, they kept investing financially even when it didn't look like the service looked like they want it to look like, okay? But they stuck with it, and they allowed us to remodel the children's area, so you had a great place to take your kids for the nursery and to build the family life center next door. That's what these people did for you. They were willing to adjust their hearing aids, okay, and their musical preferences, because their number one preference was to see people get baptized and to raise their children in the way of the Lord. That was more important to them than music. And I dare say that in 95% of our churches across America, for those over 60, their musical preferences are more important to them than seeing new people come to the church. Not so for the people in this room. And when people ask me, what was the, even one of the pastors that left, they said, man, what do you think the key to the growth was at Canova over all your years? And I answered right back. I said, well, of course it's Jesus. But to add to that, it was Jesus working in the hearts of people over 60 years old because I had something special here that most churches don't have. And that's senior adults. Forgive me if you're 61 and I called you that, all right? That's senior adults who care more about young people and their souls because the senior adults already know they're saved and they want to see all these other younger generation people go with them. So my prayer is for you, that God rewards you for in many ways, for considering the things of others as more important than yourselves. And everybody else in this room needs to give them a standing ovation for what they've been through. All right? You need to stand up. They deserve a standing ovation for what they've been. You guys have been incredible. You really do. Thanks. All right, you can be seated. Now, for all of you under 60 years old, here's what I want to tell you. We have been to Sending Church, and we've always encouraged, okay, go over help Ashland. They need your help right now. Go over help HCC. They need your help right now. Listen, if you are under 60, let me say this really clearly. I want to charge you with this. Right now is not the time to leave. Don't be here because of me. Stay. It'll be bad for this church and this congregation if you leave and go anywhere until you give time to see who your church family, this is what church family means, until you give time to see who the public committee and ultimately the shepherds and the congregation appoints to be the lead shepherd of this flock, you need to stick with this church family, provide stability here to see what this is going to look like a year from now. It's different if you move to another city or something right now. Right now, in times of leadership transition, you need to stay. Okay? You aren't here because of me. If you leave right now, that's exactly the way it'll look. Don't do it. Your small groups need you. Your staff needs you. And your shepherds need you in this transitional phase. It's going to communicate a lot when everybody stays. When the newly formed search committee puts it all together, stick through that passage. And my blessing for you, if you're 22 to 42, stand up right now. I just want you to see just how this changed. 22 to 42, just change. I mean, just look around you right now. I mean, there were less 22 to 42-year-olds in this church in 2004 than what we have in this first five row in this middle section 20 years ago, okay? So I want to especially charge you folks, but really everybody under 60. My prayer is that God will now develop you. It's time for some of you to step up into leadership. Some of you have just been coming. Some of you have just been sitting. Now it's time for you to start leading. I know you've got stuff going on with your babies. I know you got stuff going on with your kids. But don't you know that Peter and James and John had that stuff going on too when they were disciples, followers of Jesus? Get your houses in order. Because the Lord's going to need you to keep this house in order. You hear my charge on that? So bless you. I want to bless you that your own house be in order so you can help keep God's house be in order. And you guys, it's time to start stepping up and filling in those roles, if you're not already. But thanks. Sit down. Blessing number 9. I want to bless my wife and kids. My oldest will be, and his wife will be at the next service. I want to say to you guys, this is where I got to watch. This was us 20 years ago this month. Here's baby Lucas. He turns 20 this week. Can you believe that? 20 years old this week. We had been here just over a year in this picture. Look at my wife. No makeup. She even let me put this picture on the screen 2 days postpartum. I can't say enough about my family. Let me say this about my church family. I want to say this to Lucas and John specifically. Because the church enabled us to live, even though we had to live simply and tightly most of those years, church provided for us, and your mom didn't have to work outside the home. We can truly say that the people in this room have put every piece of clothing on your backs, kept the roof over your head, kept you warm at night. They sent you on mission trips across the world. They paid your way through college so that all three of you were willing to finish undergrad without a penny in debt. They held you in the nursery. They taught you Awana verses. They gave you music lessons. Had you play in their bands and paid for the instruments that you played on. They protected you by quickly any time that you would do something outside of my view. You had 1,000 eyes watching you all over the tri-state area. And I'd find out about it before you got home. That only applies to Titus. You two never did anything wrong. Part of the reason that we're leaving is because we know it's highly unlikely that any of you ever come back here. But never forget the lessons that these people taught you. The most important of which is that you love Jesus above all else. And remember what it means to be a church family. You will never find a better church family than what you've had here. It couldn't be. You'll never find better than here than what God gave you. And so here's my blessing for you. Someday when you do settle down, I pray that God gives your kids a family like this church gave us. May that be God's blessing. All right, I have one more in the 9 minutes I have left. But I got to give you some scripture to do it. Deuteronomy 34. So then Moses went up from the plains of Moab, Mount Nebo, to the top of Mount Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. He's up way high on a mountain looking over the river valley. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan. And the Lord said to Moses, this is a land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. And I've let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses didn't complain. He didn't gripe about it, what God's will was for him at that point in his life. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Watch this. This is pretty awesome. And God buried him there in the valley of the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Man, Moses is the only guy in the Bible that God did his funeral. God preached it. He did it all, Dave. He did it all, Dave Amos. He was Rollins' funeral home, all the staff, plus the preacher. All right? God buried Moses. He's the only guy who got that privilege. And the scriptures close with this story. This was added much after Moses' life as an addendum postscript to the Torah. It says, and there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him. For all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Nobody like him. Now, I want to say that to say this. Don't compare me to Moses at this church, because I'm not. You'll find better. When Stan Franklin left, and a lot of you have no idea who I'm talking about. When I first came here, that's just all I heard all the time. Is, man, we'll never have any better than what Stan, better than what Stan Franklin was. And maybe we still haven't. But you'll always find good ones. The Lord will bring you who the Lord brings you in his way. That's not why I'm sharing these verses. I'm sharing these verses with you as great and awesome. Listen, in the Old Testament, nobody was better than Moses. But I got to close the story of Moses' life. I'm going to come back tonight and talk some more about Moses and spiritual warfare, how the archangel Michael and Satan had a fight over his body. There was literally a fight between an angel, the top angel and the top demon, over the body of Moses. That's how special Moses was. God had to get involved himself. And I'll talk tonight about why. It has something to do with the end times. I'm going to talk about that tonight, okay? I just didn't have time for it this morning. But this passage, you got to see. Jesus is in the promised land. It's when he's here, walking in Israel, right? And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother. They went up to a high mountain, just three of them, with Jesus. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses, who's the chief of the law, and Elijah, who's the chief of the prophets, basically representing the entire Old Testament. And they're just sitting there having a conversation, the three of them. And I'm sure the disciples, having read the end of the book of Deuteronomy, like, there's nobody bigger, better, more awesome, more powerful than Moses. And then you got the prophet Elijah, but all Elijah did was point back and tell them why they weren't doing what Moses said to do. I mean, Moses is the guy. And the Peter, James, and John are like, this is unbelievable. We can see Moses. He's the goat. He's the greatest of all time, and we get to be here with Moses. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. We got the goat. We got the goat prophet. And then we got you, all right? And he says, if you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for each of us. And we can just stay here a while and camp out. We'll just stay here. And he was still speaking when, behold, look, pay attention, it says, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and the voice from the cloud said, God intervene, because right now, watch. Right now, what Peter is doing is he's saying, man, I got the big three here. This is like the Trinity of the Bible. I got the Messiah. I've got the Messiah. I've got the chief lawgiver. I've got the greatest prophet ever, and we're standing here, and I got all three right here. And God says, time out, Peter. These two guys are great. But only one of them is my beloved son. That's the one I'm pleased with, who's never done anything wrong. That's the one you need to listen to. These two aren't even worthy to bow at his feet. So don't miss that. This is what I want you to understand about Moses and every human being that walks the face of this earth. None of us compared to Jesus. That's my final blessing. Is I want to just this morning close with blessing the name of Jesus, because of how awesome he is, because Jesus Christ and Christ alone will build this church. I don't know if anybody from the church that I'm going to is listening this morning, but man, please don't make any more comments about how you're excited about how I'm going to come there and build that church. I'm not going to do it. If that church grows, it'll only be because of the reason this church grew, and it's because Jesus made it happen. Jesus Christ and Christ alone. This is what I love from this story. Listen, Moses had Joshua to succeed him, right? Who's going to follow Jesus but Jesus? When Moses dies, Joshua has to stand up. When Jesus died, 3 days later, Jesus stood up, all right? Because nobody can follow Jesus. Something else from this passage. This is from a city in the Middle East called Medina. This is where Muhammad, the prophet from the Muslim beliefs, that's where he's buried. Man, God was really wise in not telling the Jews where Moses would be buried, because if he did, it'd be a tour stop for us when we went to Israel. But what God doesn't want is for the people that follow these prophets to ever look to the grave of anyone else. You see, unlike every other religion in the world, ours focuses on an empty tomb of one man and one man alone, right? This is our faith is not about Moses. This is why God says Moses and Elijah only pointed you to the true leader of the church, Jesus Christ himself. Now, this one I literally just saw last night. I was going to quit there. That'd be a great way to end it, would it not? But this is where I'm going to end it. Because of Jesus, Moses' sin didn't keep him out of the promised land. It might have been 1,400 years later, but because of Jesus, Moses finally got to step there. He's standing there with Jesus and Elijah in the promised land. God says, you're not going to get to get over there. And then but God later says, you know what? Now you get to go over there. He's standing there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Man, listen, this is the good news of the gospel. Not only do we look to Jesus Christ, our faith to him and in Christ alone, but listen, no matter what sin you commit, no matter what level of leadership that you are at and you blow it, listen, if you look to Jesus and find relationship with him, he will take you to the places that everybody else tells you you'll never go. You'll still end up in the promised land if you would just place your faith in Jesus. Man, that's an encouragement to me. I can just imagine Moses. He's sitting up in heaven. He's been there 1,400 years. And God says, Moses, you remember what I said about you not going to the promised land? Yeah. He said, well, I'm going to send you down there to be with my son. What? I thought I couldn't go. Well, I knew this was going to happen, but here it is. Pshoops, there you go. It's like Star Trek. All right? Can you imagine? It's just Moses like, here I am. The key to him being where he needed to be in 1,400 years was his faith in Christ, the prophet that he spoke of in Deuteronomy 18, the one of which to come. The focus of our faith must always be the prophet of which Moses spoke, the prophet who has already come, the Messiah of which to whom Peter referred as the Son of the true living God. I'm saying to you here this morning, listen, First Baptist Canova, your faith is never in any other person than the man Jesus Christ. And no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter where you're going, Jesus Christ must remain not only yours, but this church family's focus for the future. Amen? Amen. Now, I say that to close with this one thought. Some of you are sitting here this morning, you think because of some sin you've committed in the past or something you're going through right now, that God's done with you. And I'm here to tell you, as long as you look to the Son, God is not done with you yet. Even when you turn your head away from the Son, let me tell you what, the Son is standing right there behind you. And even though you might feel distant from him, that's just because you're looking in the wrong direction. He is right there. All you gotta do is turn around.